running that thing. And if I didn't move the lyrics, then everybody behind me didn't know what to sing because there are no words on the wall. And I don't remember. I lost track of how many times I would show up and just feel tired and not feel like singing and not feel like participating. I just felt like taking a nap or chatting with my friends. And through my obedience, because that's the only reason I did it, and because, you know, my friends would get mad at me if I didn't. But through my obedience to God, he would inevitably, every time, he would show up. And you think singing, what's the big deal? It's not like, no, it is. It's a big deal. It really is a connection, your spirit with God's spirit. And he will teach you through your singing. And it seems weird, but it's really true. The other thing I want to say is that part of hearing from God is listening to me. Not that I'm special, not that I have anything that you don't have. My Bible is the same as your Bible. My ability to think is the same as your ability to think. Here's what I do believe. God called me here and put me here on purpose so that I could share with you his truth. I really believe that. I really believe that God has inspired the things that I say to you. Now, again, I'm not special. I got nothing. But I do have the Holy Spirit. And he does enable my words to be more than just my words. So tonight I want to share with you a little lesson that I believe that you'll find to be beneficial and a blessing. So we're going to turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. Are you guys already there? Say amen if you're there. Amen. Okay, so what page is that on in the blue paperback Bible? How do you don't want that Bible? That's a super confusing Bible, I promise. You want the paperback, 671? 671. Okay, are we on page, is it 671, is that right? Yeah? Okay. Yes. You need another one. Do we have an extra paperback? Thank you, Patrick. I appreciate your willingness to do that. It looks like I need to buy another case of blue paperback Bibles. Yeah, it's a okay thing for me. So here's what we're going to do. I'm literally going to read the Bible and pray. And while I'm reading, what I want you to do is read along silently. Here we go. Book of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1, and it says this. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. Who do you suppose he is? I'm sorry, I can't hear you at all. Who's he?
Jesus.
Who's he?
Jesus.
He is Jesus, Son of God. Okay, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying this. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Ooh, I want that one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we ask right now that your Holy Spirit would come and that you'd reveal what's going on in this passage. Lord, it is confusing. We're not really sure what you mean when you say these things. I pray tonight that you would open the word to our eyes, to our hearts, to our spirits, that we would be changed because we know you, because we know what you have to say. And I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, "Ain't that was just sad." Say amen like you mean it.
Amen.
Really, it's just an excuse so I can get a drink of water. That was the only funny thing I'm going to say all night. And you missed it. You missed your only chance. So, in the beginning, God. I think it even says that. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, God was created. Not in the beginning, there was a guy and he put some things together and made God. Not in the beginning, there was some thought that spun into reality and God came up. No. God. God was there before the beginning. God is the beginning. In fact, I was going to title my sermon tonight this, but I titled it something else. And you can go on to the next slide. I titled it The Plan, because in the beginning, God, and God created the heavens and the earth. And nod your head if you know the story. God created the heavens and the earth, the plants and the animals, the sky and the water, the land, the trees, Adam and Eve. They were fruitful, multiplied, filled the place. There were people. There was Adam and there was Eve, and then Adam and Eve had a few kids. One kid killed the other. Not only did we have sin with Adam and Eve, but we actually had murder in the first generation. That's crazy, right? So we had Adam and Eve, and they sinned. But before that, we had a plan. See, in the beginning, God means that God always was, he is, and he always will be. In the beginning, God means that at the end of all days, when the earth is no more, God still will be. In the beginning, God also means that God lives outside of time. God doesn't see time the way we see time. God sees time like this. It's all there. The way we look at a map is the way God looks at time. We can see on a map, Chico. We can see Oregon. We can see Kathmandu on a map. But you can't go out and look and see Washington, D.C. from here. You can only see it on a map from here. This is how it is with us in time. We can only see future and past, but we only know right now. But for God, it's all laid out. He sees it all. In the beginning, God, and God knew there was going to be sin immediately. As soon as he thought, I'm going to create, he knew. This is how it's all going to happen. He knew ahead of time. And he came up with a plan. The original plan was this. There's sin, so we have to have consequences because we don't want sin to carry on. This isn't a good thing. We don't like that. So the consequences were separation from God, which is sad. Separation from God is sad because part of God's plan was to be together. He wants to be with us. He wanted to be with Adam and Eve, and yet he had to push them out of the garden. He wanted to be with Cain and Abel, and yet Cain killed his brother. And so then there was another separation that happened. So there was a plan in order to figure out sin. See, God knew sin was coming, so he came up with this plan. And so get this. 2,000 years back, give or take, Jesus lived. 2,000 years before that was the beginning of Israel. That's when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some of you have heard of the fathers of the nation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were hanging out about 2,000 years before Jesus. So even then, God had a plan. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became a nation. The nation was God's nation. He carried them along, right? They went to Egypt. They came out of Egypt. They went to the desert. And God gave them the Ten Commandments. Nod your head if you heard of the Ten Commandments. Praise the Lord. Some of you guys have heard of the Ten Commandments. By golly. Okay, so they haven't been driven out of America yet. So God gave them the Ten Commandments. Why? Because he wanted them to know right from wrong. This is good. This is not good. Ten Commandments are good. If you do these things, it will go well with you. If you don't do these things, it's going to be cruddy. It's going to be lousy. And what happened is most people don't know this. After the Ten Commandments came, there came a whole bunch of more rules after that. Dozens of rules. A bunch of rules. I already told you guys this. I don't like rules. I'm a big fan of use your head. Use your head. Should I ride my bicycle down the freeway? You could. There's no rule. But use your head. Well, maybe there is a... See, there is a rule. Why is there a rule for that? Use your head. Because some people, Lord, have mercy. Some people don't use their head. You have to use your head. Are there rules? See, so we live in a society similar to this, where there are all kinds of rules. But in olden times, way back when, God gave Moses, that was God's like dude at the time, 10 commandments and then a whole bunch of rules after that. A lot of rules, ton of rules, all kinds of rules. And even after all those rules were like written down, then the Jews made rules on top of the rules so they could understand how the rules should be applied. It was a ruley rule kind of nation. It was all messed up. And then they made up rules that if you break the rules, these are the things that happen to you. So if you broke this rule, this happened. And if you broke that rule, that would happen. And then if you broke this rule, you had to do this and that and the other thing. And then maybe. And then maybe you could be okay with God. And the purpose of the rules were two things. Hold up two fingers. Thing one, to tell you what was wrong or how what you were doing was wrong. And thing two was how you could get right again. Okay? Seems pretty simple. Your parents do this today. Right? If you come home after curfew, there are these consequences. We'll take your car keys, your phone, we won't let you date John, whatever it is. Right? So, if you break the rules, there's consequences. And here's what will happen. We'll take your car keys for a week. So if you want to get right again, you have to endure the week by behaving properly, and then you get your car back. Right? That's sort of how this goes, give or take, depending on how your parents are and whether or not you have a car. If you get certain grades, then this happens. If you do this, then that happens. But always part of the deal is trying to do this relationship piece. And so, there are all these rules. And guess what? Ready for this? This is the shocker of the century. Rules don't work. They don't. They didn't work then, and they don't work now. The whole system is broken. It was broken as soon as the rules came. And here's why. In order for us to fulfill the plan, have relationship with God. That's the plan. In order for us to fulfill the plan, we have to obey every rule. There's like 180 rules or something. Shoot, it tells you how far you can walk on certain days. Literally, if you go to Israel, there are certain days you can do certain things, right? And so on the holy day, you're not supposed to do any work. I'm not making this up. Ready? In certain places in Israel, on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, the hotel elevator is set to come open and close and go up a floor. Open and close and go up a floor. Open, close, and go up to the top floor. And then guess what? It comes back down. Open, close, down a floor. Open. How annoying would that be? I'm on the 83rd floor. I'll be there in 6 hours. Why does it do that? Here's why. Because one of the rules was you shall not work on the Sabbath. Guess what work is? Pushing the button. I'm not making this up. Pushing the button is work. You are not to work on the Sabbath. So how are you supposed to get to the third floor? You think it's work pushing the button? Try taking the stairs. That was funnier than you just laughed. Come on now. So that's the deal. Rules. So many rules. The rules on top of rules, and the rules don't work. The system is broken. The whole thing's broken. What's God's idea? I want to have relationship. I want to have relationship. I want you to be with me and I want to be with you. I want to have relationship. But every time we sin, we break that opportunity for relationship. Just like it happens with your parents. Every time you do something that breaks your parents, it breaks their trust. When you break the trust, it hurts the relationship. You guys are all familiar with this idea. Same thing that happens with your friends. When your friend hurts you, it breaks the relationship. When your friend sins against you, it breaks the relationship. Nothing worse than when your friend gossips about you. It breaks the relationship. Nothing worse than if you're a guy and your friend starts flirting with your girl. Breaks the relationship. It breaks the relationship. And the same thing happens with us and God. It breaks the relationship. There are still rules, but it's different now. So, all of these rules come down because we've got the Ten Commandments, we've got all the rules, we've got rules on top of rules, and the things never worked. And here's what happened. God's sitting in heaven, he's going, I knew this wasn't going to work. And you're like, Pastor Chris, God knew it wasn't going to work, why'd he do it? That's a really good question. Did you guys think that question? If God knew it wasn't going to work, then what the heck did he do that for? Because he had to prove to us it wasn't going to work. I'll get to that in a minute. I'll help you understand that in a minute. But it was a broken system. So what did he have to do? He had to send Jesus. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Why did Jesus have to die? One of the reasons Jesus had to die was because we keep sinning and it breaks the relationship. And Jesus died to restore the relationship between us and God. He died so that we could get back to God. He died so we could get back to God. In just a minute, pardon me, I'm going to play a video, and it's going to help to illustrate this point. But the idea is the system was broken because no matter how much we tried, we couldn't make it. Now, how many times we checked the boxes off on all these rules? You get up in the morning and you're like, okay, I know I have to do all of these things today, and I can't do any of these things today. If I want to make it today and have relationship with God, I got to do this. I can't do that. And so you get to the end of the day and you're like, check, 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 check. Oh, dear. I didn't do this one. I didn't honor my father and my lover. Apparently that wasn't the funniest thing I was going to say today. Honor my father and my mother. Lord have mercy. Honor my father and my mother. So, I've completely lost you guys now. I'll wait. Everything but that. Honor my father and my mother. So you don't get, if you don't get to put a check in that box, this is what the Jews were living with. If you don't get to put a check in the box next to honor your parents, if you don't get to put, see how I shortcutted that one? If you don't get to put a check in the box next to honor your parents, guess what? Broken relationship. Broken relationship. So what are we to do? Well, there's this a whole new system, and it's called grace. And Jesus brought it to us. Watch this video.
Faith. Works. Salvation. Man, talk about your polarizing topics. Everyone has an opinion on them. Can we work our way to heaven? Does it just simply take faith? And what is an authentic faith? Well, let's investigate the arithmetic behind these important questions and see how the truth really adds up. Some people believe that works equals salvation. Simply put, this is man's effort to work his way up to God and become acceptable in his sight. This is the view of religion, that lots of good works equals salvation. However, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast." Sounds like something is wrong with our equation. So, let's scratch works and replace it with faith. Surely that's all we need to make our equation correct. Well, we need to tread carefully here. Faith is ultimately what makes us acceptable to God. And we know without faith, it is impossible to please God. But this equation is incomplete. James chapter 2, verse 17 says that faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. So, works must be factored into the equation. One popular view of the salvation formula is faith plus works equals salvation. People think that belief in Christ is important, but that salvation is still dependent upon doing enough good with their life. They rightly acknowledge the expectation that works are involved, but they confuse why they're there. It may be subtle, but it's wrong. Why? Well, look at this quick math lesson. We can all agree that 2 plus 3 equals 5. Thus, since this equation is true, it also means that 3 equals 5 minus 2. A true equation holds up regardless of how you move the pieces around. We call them fact families. So let's return to our formula. If faith plus works equals salvation is true, then the formula of faith equals salvation minus works must also be true. And Professor James has already reminded us that this kind of faith just doesn't add up. Let's try this one more time. We are saved by faith. But James does add something to the equation by challenging us with what our faith should look like. It's not that works create our salvation. Rather, it's that works should accompany our salvation. That's an authentic faith. Growing in Christ-likeness in such a way that our lives bear the fruit of good works. And yes, I know what you're thinking. If this fact family is true, then faith minus works equals salvation must also be true. So if you have no works, are you saved? Let's just say while we can celebrate God's amazing grace, the expectation of God's word is that we would see the fruit of your real faith. So while the math adds up, it should bother you that your life does not. The fact is, we are saved by faith alone. But the faith which saves is never alone. Still not sure about all of this? Well, you do the math.
Some of you want to laugh because I'm a former math teacher. Has nothing to do with this. I promise. I just like the video. It's confusing, right? The Jews come along and all their lives, it's a list. If you want to go to heaven, here's the list. You got to do this, and 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 you got to do this. And then here's the not list. Don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do this, and don't do that. But the beautiful thing at the end of the day, the Jews knew where they were because they had a list. It was a balance sheet. The problem is it never balanced because nobody could ever do all the things they were supposed to do and not do the things they were not supposed to do. They could never make it. They were never good enough. So when Jesus came in, he said, take the whole list, whoosh, out the window. This isn't about the list anymore. This is about relationship. Jesus came, lived, and died to restore relationship. He wants you to be able to be with God. He says God wants to be able to be with you. So here's the question. What does this mean to me? There's this idea that, and I love the little ladder, the little guy climbing the little ladder saying, I can get to God. If I do these things, I can make it. But what happened? He erased the ladder and the guy fell through the hole. And the staircase, always with the perfection. Anyway, the idea holds true. You can't make it. There is a hole there. No matter how hard you work, you can't get to God. You can't do it. That's why Jesus came. He brought God to us. It's the difference between Christianity and everything else. Everything else says, do this, don't do that, and you can work your way to heaven. Ain't wrong. Heaven is not a place that we can work to on our own. Heaven is a place that Jesus had to come and get us and take us there. We couldn't make it. So how does the thing work with grace and works and all of this stuff? And it's very confusing. What am I supposed to do? Well, this is what the Beatitudes are all about. The idea is this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. It says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. We've talked about this before. Is Jesus who he said he was? If he is, then you believe in your heart. Then the next piece is to confess him as the Lord of your life and say, okay, Jesus, I trust you. If you really are God, if I can get my head and wrap it around this idea, Jesus is God, then I have no reason not to trust him. No reason not to trust him. Because if he's really God and he really loves me, then it would be foolish to walk away from him. So then he says this, if you've put these things together, I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And I'm willing to say, okay, Lord, fancy way to just say, I'm trusting you with my life. I'm saying, here's my life. Here's my life. I want you to help me. I want you to make this work. Because ultimately I know when I drive, I crash. I know that. That much I don't have to be convinced of. When I drive this thing, I crash it. And it hurts. And it hurts me and it hurts the people around me. So here's the how this all works together then. Okay, I believe Jesus is who he said he is. Bam, Jesus is God. Okay. And I'm saying also, Jesus, I give you my life. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to be who you want me to be. I'm going to be kind and generous the way you want me to be kind and generous. I'm going to have faith and trust that you're going to take care of things. Then you have salvation. Then the missing piece, the part of the Beatitudes, the whole list there, those things that we read at the beginning of this lesson, those are all about the fruit that comes when you plant the seed of faith. The fruit that comes. So by the way, works and fruit are the same. Okay? So turn to your neighbor and say, the same. Fruit and works are the same. Fruit and works are the same. So when you watch the video, they use the word fruit and they use the word works. They're the same. Fruit and works are the same. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What the heck does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit? Like somehow I'm supposed to excavate my spirit from my soul and it's going to go shopping? What? No, that's not what that means. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Let me explain this to you real quick. I'm going to explain all of these in the coming weeks, by the way. If you're here tonight and you're here for the first time and you want to know more about this, I'm going to be talking about this for the next 3 weeks because this is so important. And I'll tell you why in a minute. It's so important to get this, to understand what Jesus was talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit means this. The people who recognize that they can't purchase heaven. When you realize that you can't purchase heaven, that you can't buy your way out of this place. That there's no good things that you can do that will accomplish the idea of getting you to heaven. When you get to that place, you recognize you're poor in spirit. You see that. Oh, I can't buy my way out of this. There's no amount of good things that I can do that will get me there. It's not an exchange. Okay, Lord, I'm bringing you years of running an orphanage and all this good work and I gave to the poor and I obeyed my parents and I did all of this stuff and I'm bringing this all to you and here it is. Okay, now trade me. I'm going to go to heaven. You're going to take all my good works. And Jesus is like, that's not how this works. You don't understand how this goes. This isn't an exchange. Heaven is a gift. And it's free. And if there was a price tag, you could never, ever afford it. You're poor in spirit. When you get to that place and you recognize, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why are we blessed? When we get to that place and we recognize that we can't afford it, we're blessed. Why are we blessed? Jesus tells us. Why are we blessed? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh. When I get to the place where I realize that I can't do enough, I can't earn enough, I can't buy my way into heaven, and I realize that I'm poor in spirit like everybody else is, that's when I begin to see what grace is. And that's when you understand you're blessed because heaven is a free gift. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to explain the rest of these in the coming weeks because they're very, very important. But I want you to get this with me, okay? So, why is this important? Put your hand on your Bibles. Put your hands on your Bibles. This is Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to give you the 30-second thumbnail sketch of Matthew. Okay, ready? You still got your hands on your Bibles, right? I'm swearing you in. You're all part of the club now. I'm teasing. That was a joke. Never mind. So, Kelsey thought it was funny. Here's the deal. Matthew was a Jew. He was a friend of Jesus. In fact, he was one of Jesus' 12 best friends. And he wrote this to convince the Jews that Jesus is who he says he is. That's why Matthew was written. Okay? In chapter 5 specifically, chapters 5, 6, and 7, he wrote them because this is Jesus' biggest group of teaching. This is where Jesus defines Christianity. Watch with me. Okay, we got it. Matthew chapter 5. Okay, you're there? Matthew chapter 5. Verses 3 through 12 are called the Beatitudes because they're all the ways that Jesus has blessed us. So 3 through 12 are the Beatitudes. And guess what? This is, ready for this? This is not the new Ten Commandments. This is not a set of rules. Why? Because rules are stupid. This is a comparison of character. We know Jesus is who he says he is. The question is, ready for this? Look at my eyes because this is big. We know Jesus is who he says he is. The Beatitudes is to check and see if you are who you say you are. That's why he wrote the Beatitudes. He said, if you are my disciples, if you are following after me, then this will be a description of your life. This will be who you are. It's a check to see if you are who you say you are. Yikes, that's no fun. Well, yeah. Sometimes it's hard when you look at yourself. But that's the idea. Okay, nod your head if you get that. Okay, good. So then the rest of chapter 5 is Jesus teaching. And he's not saying, do this and don't do that. He's saying it this way. If you are who you say you are, then this is the way you live. I know lots of people that say, well, I'm a nice person. Really? Are you a nice person? Because we can all tell if you're a nice person. It's not that hard. If you say you're a nice person, then everybody around will be able to tell. Because what? You're kind to people. You're generous. You speak gentle words. You don't stir up trouble. You don't gossip. We can all name a whole list of things that would be associated with somebody who says they're a nice person. Here's what Jesus is saying. Are you my disciple? Then this is the list of things that will be true about you. It's a whole huge list. Turn the page. In chapter 6, he continues to talk about this is the way you'll behave. If you are who you say you are, this is the way you'll behave. Look, be careful. In chapter 6, verse 1, I'm just going to pick some things at random. These are the things that Jesus said. Chapter 6, verse 1, be cautious. Do not let your acts of righteousness, or do not do your acts of righteousness before men to have them seen. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The idea is this. This is what Jesus was trying to undo in this particular passage. This is what the Jews would do. I am a good person. You know why? Because I gave this person a loaf of bread. Be well, sir. And everybody's looking at him, right? That was the idea. Everybody look at me. I'm wonderful. And Jesus is saying, if you do that, your reward's going to be from all the people smiling at you. But there is no reward in heaven because your attitude about the whole thing is wrong. This isn't about you. This is supposed to be about you helping people. If you're a nice person, you help people. You don't jump up on the highest bridge and say, everybody look at me. I'm helping someone. They're all like, shut up. Nobody cares. We're all helping someone. Right? This is just one of the things. Look again in verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19. This again, ongoing list. This is how you will look if you are who you say you are. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. I'm going to read a little parenthetical reference into this. Ready? Don't be greedy. Storing up treasure in on earth. Don't be greedy. Then he goes on and says, where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is this a rule? No. Because Jesus didn't like rules any more than we do. It's not a rule. He's saying, if you are who you say you are, this is what your life will look like. This is what your life will look like. And we're going to be talking about this for the next 3 weeks. I'm going to be going through just the Beatitudes and talking about what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, because it's not obvious. It's not one of those things that just jumps off the page. You know, the next one, just so you know, blessed are those who mourn. We'll talk about this a little bit more next week. This is not when you're crying because your friend died. That's not what he's talking about. If you want to know what he's talking about, come on back next week. I'll share it with you. I'd be more than happy to. If you can't come back next week, then just text me or Facebook me and I'll share it with you. Okay? So, here's the big question. I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, do you want to be a Christian? Being a Christian isn't some special secret handshake. It's not even about the relationships with people, as much as I love you guys. Being a Christian is all about being restored in your relationship with God Almighty. So we're going to pray. You guys are going to do the Sunday school thing, right? Fold your hands and bow your heads. And we're going to pray. So go ahead and do that. Fold your hands, bow your eyes. Fold your hands and bow your eyes. Bow your heads and fold your hands and close your eyes. How's that? We'll get it squared away. Lord Jesus, we do love you. There are so many in this room who look at this list and say, Lord, help this to be a description of me. Help this to be a description of me. I don't want to be greedy. I want to be selfless. I want to put you first and put others first. I know that's what you've called me to do, so help me. May this be a reflection of who I am. There are some of us that struggle with anger, Lord. You said, if you are who you say you are, if you are a Christian, then you won't get crazy mad at people and destroy relationships with your anger. So some of us in this room are saying, I am a Christian, Lord, but help me, because sometimes I struggle with my anger and I get frustrated. If that's you, and there's things in here that you know you need to work on, just raise your hand right now. I am a Christian, but there are still things that I struggle with. Things, Lord, that I need help with. God sees your hands. He knows your hearts. So I'm going to pray now. Lord Jesus, I'm going to raise my hand. Help us, Holy Spirit. May this lesson that you gave 2,000 years ago, may it be a description of who we are as your people. Help us, Lord, with the shortcomings we have. Help us to put you first and not ourselves first. Help us to be the people you've called us to be, Jesus. You can put your hands down now. And for those of you who have never said, okay, I believe Jesus is who he says he is, and I want to give him my life. If that describes you, if this is the first time you've ever made this decision to give Jesus your life, will you raise your head now and take a look? Just look me in the eyes so that I know that you're making a decision and you're saying, I believe Jesus is who he says he is, and I'm going to give him my life. Is there anybody that wants to make that decision today? Okay, we're going to assume that you guys all already know him. So, Lord, we do pray that you take us from this place. Help us to be more like you. Help us to be a model of humility and love, to walk with a pure heart, to put others first. Let these things describe our lives. Help us to do them more and more. And watch out for us, Lord. We pray all these things together in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's children said, amen. I love you guys so much. Please feel free to hang out, chit-chat, have a good time. If you want to talk to me or pray with me, come find me. You're dismissed.